We had a song today on change. There was a word changes. And we're having changes within the church. And I think it's exciting because you know how when, as parents, and those of you who will be parents, but anyway, and when you were little kids, you might not remember this, but every time you took a step, your parents were so excited. You know, when you learned to walk and when you learned to talk and things like that. Actually, maybe some parents that we have here today might say, oh no, when they started to walk and run, that meant I had to run. You know, I have to run after them. So, just an aside, Jim Thorpe was one of the world's fastest runners years and years ago. And there was a story of him tracking a toddler for a day. And he said he was absolutely worn out. So if Jim Thorpe, the world's greatest racer at one point, had that happen, then parents take heart. You're doing okay. So we are having some changes. Last week we had five of our couples with little babies and toddlers go away for the weekend and they came back unharmed. They came back happy, I think. I think they came back a couple of kilos heavier and all sorts of things, and they had a wonderful time. And so we will be having a parents group who will be meeting together from time to time and encouraging one another. And particularly in this first years of parenting, it's such an important time, and it's an important time to have support. Although, look, parents, you need support all the time, you know, even when your kids get to be, you know, as old as you are. And then also our M&M Fellowship is making changes, and we're going to connect groups, sort of like home. Many churches around the world have cell groups, small groups, home groups, that sort of thing. And I think it's a really good step that it will be relaxed within a home. So if any of you have been coming to M&M and haven't caught up with this, please see Wing. And I think this will be a great time. So we're growing, we're changing, God is transforming us. And we don't do these things just because we think it's a good idea. I believe that hopefully we are seeking God, we are asking God to help us and to make steps in the right time and in the right way. So today is a launch day. Now you might have thought this is February, Diana. January was last month. Well, I think, isn't this weekend Chinese New Year? It was last weekend? Anyway, this is a good... What's that?
Next weekend.
Oh, well, we're ahead. Okay, so we're going to celebrate with something new, okay? So a launch into this year. Remember last year, everybody, being a people after God's own heart. And I pray that as we look back, as we have done, that changes have happened in our own hearts because of what we've done. We've examined ourselves over these past 3 weeks to see how we've grown. And now we are moving into an area or arena. Now with our heart after God, then what is He teaching us? How do we continue to grow as a Christian, and for what purpose do we grow? We need to be reminded of this all the time because we, like sheep, have gone astray. We often go to, oh, nibble over here, nibble over there, but we want to really see what is a disciple. Now, that word is thrown around all the time. And if you throw it out in the midst of a group of Christians who come from around the world, they'll all have a different thought when it comes to disciple. What does it mean? How programmed is it? How strict is it? What is it? What does it mean? And what is discipleship? What does it mean? When you throw that word out, most people write down it's a program. You know, it's a group of lessons that I did when I first went to church or something like that. Sometimes that word loses its punch. Maybe being a learner or an apprentice is a better word, because basically that's kind of what it means. Now, everyone has one of these cards, okay? I would like for you to keep it. As you note, I did not type it out myself. It was actually printed. So And I would like for you to keep it maybe on your fridge, maybe somewhere where you can see all during the year, just like we have looked at this banner, and we will have another banner in a moment, but that we can remember what we're here for and what we're doing this year. And there's two sections of key verses, although there will be many others, but John 15, which we're going to look at today, some of that, and then the Sermon on the Mount. On the other side, it says, let us build our house upon the rock. That's the last verses of Matthew 7. It's what we're headed toward. And also, what is a disciple? The question I have for you and for me, have I surrendered everything to Jesus? And what is a discipler or disciple maker, whichever word? Do I share my journey of faith with other Christians in need of encouragement? Do I do that? So these are the two questions that we will be looking at, and I'll just show you this, and later on today I will have someone help with putting it up. But this is our banner for this year. So we will put it right under there. Someone said to me a few weeks ago, oh, let's not take that one down because we still need to remember that. Yeah, we do, till the day we die. But this one will go under it so that we can remember what we're talking about and what we're headed toward for this year. So we will do that a bit later. Okay. So let me read the portion of Scripture that we're going to look at today. 15, 1 to 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in the vine. In me, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. I pray that I never just speak my words, but I want to speak your word, Lord. And I pray that by your Spirit, you would speak deep into each of our hearts and teach us what each of us needs to know at this time and place in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's look at the context of John 15. If you look at the scripture, John 14 to 17 is a long discussion that Jesus had in one evening. They had just had the Lord's Supper. In fact, today I was thinking we should probably have the Lord's Supper at the beginning. But I won't this time. But around the Lord's Supper. So it's like you and I are together around the Lord's Supper right now, and Jesus is speaking to us. Jesus is giving his last hurrah, his last words. And today, if you'll notice, for this year, we're looking at Matthew 5 to 7, which is Jesus' first teaching, his first big sermon of three chapters or whatever. But today, we're going to look at the end, and we're going to be switching back and forth, and hopefully we'll see that it's a picture. And so we're going to start today with the end in mind. Jesus has spent 3 years with his disciples, and now he's sitting around. He knows that he's going to his death within a day. And he's giving from his heart these last messages. I mean, this is super important. This is from the heart of Jesus and speaking to us. So, it's a long discussion. He starts off in this with an object lesson. of washing their feet. And then he gives a new commandment. I'm going back through to John 14. He tells about Peter's denial. He says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He promises the Holy Spirit. And then, at the end of John 14, they're sitting around the table, remember, he says, "Rise, let us go from here." Now, it's interesting. I had really never, that never clicked with me. You know, not that it's like earth-shattering, but in a sense, it's like Jesus has given a chapter or so of all his teachings, everything he wants to say at that time. And he says, look, rise, let's go. Because they're going to Gethsemane. They're going to the Valley of Kidron. But they walk. And as they walk, he's teaching them. You know, this is an interesting thing about discipleship. Sometimes in the church, we have said, oh, it's a course that you come and you meet with me and you go through these steps and then you'll be a disciple, or then you will have learned this and this. Jesus never did that. The way he taught was as he went, as he lived, as he shared life together. So that as we do things, as we play badminton, as we play squash, as we go to movies, as we go out to eat, as we do the yard work around the church, as we have a cup of tea together, we learn from each other. We talk together. That's what discipleship is. And so Jesus is saying, okay, come with me. We're going to have a little walk. And as we go, he's going to talk. Now, it's interesting. What is the picture that Jesus is painting for us? Because I can imagine, he says, let's rise and go from here. And they start walking, and voila, he sees a vine. Okay, everybody like my vine? You can come and look closer later if you'd like. It's beautiful. It's a Boston ivy. Reminds me when I lived in Massachusetts. You know, if anybody has a New York ivy, they can bring it to me. So, but anyway, we're going to talk about this beautiful vine. So Jesus sees a vine, and that's what he does. He uses the things in our everyday life that we see and says, aha, this is something I can teach you about. This is something we need to learn. I think maybe a long time ago I must have mentioned to you that, yeah, thanks, that I once helped a guy who came down. He and his wife came from Queensland down and had counseling time with me. And I thought, how am I going to talk to this guy with an Akubra hat that's been 30 or 40 years out in the bush, driving four-wheel drives, mustering cattle and all that kind of stuff, rough and ready kind of guy, you know? And so, because luckily I had been a four-wheel driver myself, well, I gave all sorts of lessons about four-wheel drive. And he immediately was very attached, you know, like he immediately listened, you know, to this woman who has an American accent and probably doesn't know, you know, her thumb from her little finger or something like that, you know. But the minute I started talking about out in the bush and the red dust and all that, I had his attention. So we need to learn in our life, as we talk to people, is to bring in the everyday things. So much of the time we use Christianese, and we speak in some other realm, and people look at us and say, what? You know? And they can't get it. But take a lesson from Jesus. When Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, I figured out the way isn't just, you know, this is the way into that door. It's like, I'm the way, I'm the journey, I'm the walk, listen to me and learn from me. I will teach you how to walk every day and how to share and how to learn from the things around you. So this is what was happening. So Jesus says, look at this vine. It's beautiful, you know, he says, and then he says, I am the true vine. And you are attached to the vine. And the vine bears fruit. And he says, my Father is glorified when you bear much fruit. And we'll get to this at the end, but it says, and so prove to be my disciples. That's a tough word. How do we prove that we're disciples? Now, you don't really need to give me evidence, although how am I to know that you're a Christian, you're a disciple, unless there's fruit? So we'll get to that. So here is the vine as we look at it and as we go through this. We walk down the street and we look at the trees that are coming out and are bearing fruit. And when we look through the leaves, we say, aha, this is an apple tree because it's producing apples. We say, oh, this is a pear tree because it's producing pears. We can spot an apple tree or a pear tree by what? The fruit that it bears. By the fruit it bears. Sometimes we can't tell by the leaves. But we look and see the fruit. And then we can identify the tree. Can I ask, can we identify each other as a Christian? Can we say, aha, that person's a Christian? Can people around you, they're picking the fruit in your mind all the time because you talk to them and you're around them. You're exuding the ambassadorship. You're exuding the fragrance of Christ, as the scripture says. Do they say in their heart, you must be a Christian? By the fruit. Okay. Thousands of books and sermons have been written about this chapter, about this section of Scripture. But what do we really understand about it? How does it affect us and transform our lives? What does it mean to abide in Christ? These words we've thrown around, what does it really mean? What does it mean to bear fruit? And what kind of fruit? What is fruit to God? Pop quiz. I want you to raise your hand. How many of you desire to live a life that bears fruit for the glory of God? Raise your hand. I hope everybody's raising their hand. But anyway, never mind. It's okay. Whatever. You're okay. So now, another pop quiz, but you don't need to answer it. What is fruit in the life of a believer? So if we want to bear fruit, what is it that we're bearing? Now, if I were to ask you to write down one sentence, some of you might say, winning people to Christ. That's bearing fruit. A lot of people have said this about these verses, if that's what that means. Or we might say it's making disciples. Jesus said to go into all the world and make disciples. Or it might be teaching and developing someone as a Christian. Or when we do good works, we're bearing fruit. Or when we're serving at church. You know, sometimes people say, oh, well, I've gone to this church and now I'm serving. You know, as if, okay, I've gone here and now I'm ticking the boxes because I need to serve. And what's the motion behind that? Now, I'm not going to say that this is everybody because everybody has different motives and stuff, but it may be, well, this is what I'm supposed to do and this is what the fruit's all about. So if I do this, then I'm a disciple. If I do this, then God is pleased. Okay? But I want us to look at this portion. What is fruit in the life of a believer? Six times in this small passage, Jesus uses that phrase, bear fruit. But he never defines it for us. He doesn't even, well, he gives a few clues, but he doesn't say, okay, by bearing fruit is blah, 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 blah. You know, Jesus sort of never does those things because then we just do that and follow blindly without the Spirit of God. And then, but it says fruit is the defining mark of a believer. The defining mark of a believer. Now think about that. Think about that. These aren't my words. I never want to preach on my words. I want to preach what the Bible says. And verse 8 says, my Father is glorified when you bear fruit. And when that happens, you prove to be my disciple. So to me, I'm saying, okay, I want to be Jesus' disciple. What does it mean to bear fruit? This is giving evidence of what I am. It defines me and defines you and identifies us as a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. So fruit is a lifestyle characteristic. All six times that Jesus says this, it's in the present tense. Keep on bearing fruit. It's not just moments in time when we serve at the church. Oh, I did my job. This week I've gone to church three times and done, I've been in a small group, I've been in church, and I've, you know, swept the hallway. So I'm a disciple. I've borne fruit. Or I've shared the gospel with somebody on the bus. So I'm a disciple. I've borne the fruit. Or I preach. Oh, yeah, well, I stood up and preached, or I led the Bible study. I'm a disciple because I bore fruit. Or I prayed. I was part of the prayer group, or I prayed for this person or whatever. So, but it's not those momentous things, and we can chalk it up as what I've done. It's the continuous, ongoing pattern and practice of our lives. See, in this vine does not stop and start. This vine doesn't go beep one day and say, well, I've pushed out a leaf, so I'll have a little rest. You know, next week I'll do another one. You know, so I'm cool. No, it's ongoing. If we had some sort of really magnifying thing into the vine in here, we'd see sap flowing, you know. We'd see it going forth, back and forth, all the time. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what being in the vine, that's what being attached to Him means. And fruit is evident in varying degrees. Notice Jesus says in these eight verses, He starts out and He says, bear fruit. And then a verse or so later it says, then bear more fruit. And then toward the end it says, then bear much fruit. When you plant a tree, a beautiful apple tree or something, and you see one apple, you know how great it is when you see the first apple? If you plant anything, if anyone here has a green thumb or a brown thumb or whatever it is, and you plant something and you see the first thing, you're so excited. But if that was the only one, then you wouldn't be so excited. You'd say, what's wrong? And you'd expect more. And so you expect more because the sap is flowing. You see that it's capable of bearing this fruit. So Jesus says, bear fruit. I want you to, you know, you're my disciple, bear fruit. But then I want you to bear more fruit. And then I want you to bear much fruit. Do you know, and we'll get to the reason why. Now, He's not saying that you're going to do it. Okay? He's not saying, He says, you will bear fruit. It's not a command. It says, you will bear fruit. See? Every branch that does bear fruit. Okay? He's not saying, I want you to go out there and push it out. See? Fruit is that in which the believer that glorifies God. What is it that brings glory to the Father? It is His Son. It is Jesus. And so when the Father sees Jesus working in us and through us, He is glorified. We don't glorify Him. Jesus does. See, you are the branches. See, when we think of fruit, like serving in church and things like that, it's like I don't come and say, okay, these are my jobs, and I paste it onto the vine. This is me, I'm growing in the Lord. Boom, I'm a preacher. Boom, I'm a small group leader. Boom, I'm a musician. No. If you have an apricot tree out in the front and you really don't like apricots, you'd rather have apples, you don't go and sticky tape an apple to the vine, to the branch. It comes from inside. That's where it happens. That's where it happens. Okay? You are the branches. See, Romans 8:29, you remember it says, with 8:28, all things go together for the good according to his purpose. We love that. Well, verse 29 after that is that he has predestined that all who are called are being transformed into the image of his son. This says that all things work together for the good for those who are called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? To be transformed into the image of his son. So everything that happens into your life, everything that comes together, everything that God works together is for the good of being transformed. You see? It's not for the good for you to get the best job. It's not for the good for you to have a wonderful family. Yeah, all those will happen or may be difficult. May have issues. But the ultimate purpose that God's looking down on us is that, yes, all these things that happen in your life, if you receive them as from me, they are to transform you into the image of my son. That's the purpose. See, sometimes we throw out that verse, all works all together for good. So, like, oh, I'm looking at this four jobs. You know, luckily that you have four jobs you've been offered. My goodness gracious. You know, right there, you've got a blessing over the top. Oh, I just don't know which one to take. You know, oh, I wish the whole world had problems like that. You know, like, how about in some of the other places where they don't have any food to eat? I've never had that problem. But all those things are brought into our life because he wants us to be transformed like his son. That's the purpose. That is the core, that's the backbone of our life. That's the sap running through the vine out to the branches. And everything in your life, the person you marry, the kids you have, the relationships you have, the issues that come down the track, the problems that you have in your marriage or with your children or with your job, or all those things God knows about, and he works them together for good. For what purpose? For you to be happy and quiet and peaceful and everything is running smoothly? No. He does that to transform you into the image of Christ. So that within those problems, within those issues, within all of that, you learn to be patient, you learn to be kind, you learn to be compassionate, you learn to be trusting, you learn to be patient, to wait on God. All the things that we could talk about, the whole Bible talks about. Salvation isn't about me trying to make changes in my life and make myself better. I can never do that. It is the glorious work of the Spirit of God inside of me. So what am I to do? And what kind of fruit is Jesus talking about? Well, Paul gives us a list in Galatians about fruit, you know. Patience, kindness, goodness, all those sorts of things. But you know, he doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. He says fruit. He says fruit. And you know what that is? You know what that is? The image of Christ. Some theologians have called it the nine multifaceted beauty of Christ. Because all those things are growing in us, maybe at different paces and different times and things like that. I don't become patient because I stick it on myself. Heaven forbid, I could never. I've tried that lots of times. Doesn't work. We don't say, hey, I'm doing okay in the love thing, but I'm a little bit bad in the patience thing. It's not a cafeteria line of a bunch of fruits. I think I'll work on long-suffering today. Jesus is all those things, the many fruits. It's not us saying, now listen to this because I've said it and we all say it, Jesus, will you help me be more loving? Will you give me patience? How many have said that? Raise your hand. I have plenty of times, okay? No, that's not the prayer. That's not the issue. It is Jesus living through me. I cannot paste patience. This leaf cannot be named patience. It is Jesus living through me that begins to produce it. It is Jesus being patient through me. It is Jesus being loving through me. Jesus isn't here to help us do what we want to do or accomplish this or that in my life. That would mean that I bring something to the table. It would mean that I bring something to Him and say, "Hey, Jesus, let's make a bargain. I'm good at this. Will you help me get better?" No. We've surrendered all. And now it's Jesus living through me to be what He wants me to be. And that takes our whole lives. Our whole lives. As He continues to transform us. Bearing fruit is the life of Jesus through me. And that can be making more disciples. It can be showing the character of Jesus. It can be helping others to grow in Jesus. It can be desiring to grow ourselves. Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Do you understand that? Get that in my thick skull. Apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. And I come from a let's do it kind of background. You know, my dad taught me, you can do anything. You get out there, you pull your bootstraps up, and you get out there and go. You know? Good German background. And I've had to learn over 40 years that it ain't so. I can't. Apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. Now, let me mention about pruning, because He talks about in this, He prunes. Anybody know what these are? Secateurs? You want to put out your finger? Anybody? Oh, we could be a little bit happy with these, can't we? But Jesus says in this portion of Scripture that I will prune. I will prune you. This, in a sense, is like trials, testings, all that sort of stuff. Connects with all the verses in James and 1 Peter and other places where He wants to our faith to be like gold and grow and all that kind of stuff. It's come from pruning. Okay? Pruning hurts. Now, I don't think any of you have ever pruned a tree or a bush. You don't think of that bush crying or going, Don't touch me again, you know. But sometimes when I've gone and pruned and I think, you know. And this is what the deal is. That sometimes, and I'm sorry, little plant. I'm really sorry, little plant. Where is that beautiful long thing here? See this beautiful long thing here? It's gorgeous. It's a bit heavy, so I can't. But it's a long thing. This is a vine, so if I put it somewhere, it's going to keep growing. But the thing is that if I want this to be bushier and not just be a leg out here, okay, everybody ready? I have to cut it. I have to cut it. But then I say to myself, you know, I go to this plant and I say, oh, but such a pretty little shoot. Look at those little tiny, tiny leaves. They're so pretty. They're just babies. And now they're going to die, you know. But I have to do that if I want a fruitful vine. And so Jesus looks at our lives, and this is the deal. We might see something growing and it's just a nice little tendril. It's just a little tiny little thing. And you say, oh God, why are you cutting that off? This just started to grow. Why are you cutting that off? But Jesus is the vine dresser. The vine dresser is a pruner and puts fertilizer and all that. It cares for the vine. So He says, the reason I need to cut that off before it gets too long and leggy is because I want it to be bushier in some way. You see? So that's one of the things. Now, I happened to look up in our friend Google, and it says the principles of pruning. Oh, I just want to tell you, to produce more or better blooms or fruits. Think about our lives. It's to produce pruning. If you think God's pruning you, if you think, well, wait a minute, I wanted to serve that situation and now I'm being knocked back. Why? You can get angry. You can walk away. You can get bitter and resentful. Instead, you need to sit down and say, Jesus, what are you doing? And you might say, I want better blooms, better fruits. To develop or maintain a desired size or appearance. So I've got some bushes, and I was just noticing the other day, there's a few shoots going this way and that way. I'm going to have to go out because I wanted a nice little rounded bush. So I'm going to have to go and go, boop, 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 boop. And I hate doing that because these are such new little shoots, and they look beautiful. To reestablish a balance between root and branch systems. To train a young plant, a young disciple, or an older disciple. Train. To rejuvenate older, neglected shrubs. Removal of old, overcrowded stems. To maintain health. Regular removal of dead or diseased wood keeps plants healthy. And to repair injury. I thought those were really good. Very nice little thing. I might put it up somewhere in my, oh, in that room over there or something. So we remember. But this is, Jesus knew about agriculture. He knew about horticulture. Now, what is your part and my part? There is a part. There's a part to play. And this is the key. We go to the title of today's sermon, the key. And it's one word. And it's a command. Abide. See, sometimes our discipleship strategy is to tell people, do this, don't do this, this is what you need to do now, read this book, pray like this, I'll give you 5 books to read, I'll give you a checklist to follow and all that, and now you'll be a disciple. And Jesus says, forget it. I want you just to abide in me. What does the word mean? Dwell, live, make your home, feel comfortable. Don't leave, stay there. Stay, abide. Don't walk away, abide. When we tell people this is what you do to become a disciple, and we outline all these things, then people start to try to work hard at being a Christian, and that's totally wrong. And that's why so many people have grown up in the church thinking, I have to do this to be a disciple. And it's stressful, and it's tense, and when they fail, or when something happens, they think they're going to get kicked out and things like that. The Christian life is too hard. And Jesus said, take my yoke upon me. It is easy. It is light. I'm doing this in you. I'm doing this through you. I want you to trust in me. Now, there are things to do about abiding, okay? Abide in me. All we're asked to do is hang on to the vine. Hang on to the vine. Abide means to be connected to the place. Jesus says in that, it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. It means a vital daily relationship with God and His Word. How do you abide? Look, if this is abiding, see, these branches, if I take them off, it'll be a skinny little vine thing that looks terrible. So what does it mean? I'm going to say, hey, leaf, what does it mean to abide? What are you doing to abide? And this leaf would say, I'm just connected. And guess what? I'm connected 24/7. This leaf does not take a walk. This leaf does say, I think I'll go visit the other vines. This leaf does not say, oh, I'm going to go and have a dance tonight, or I'm going to go do this or that, and then I'll hop back into the vine. No. It's connected 24/7. 24/7. That is the command of Jesus. Abide in me. Dwell in me. A vital daily relationship with God and His Word. Whether it's memorizing a scripture, whether it's reading some things that you're going to go over all day. It's that connection all the time. I don't care what you're doing, driving your car, at work, at a meeting, anything. You are still connected to the vine. Jesus' sap, the Holy Spirit, is flowing through you. Allow it to grow. Allow it to come forth. In Acts 17, when Paul went to Berea, Luke shares that the people there received the word with all eagerness and examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. These weren't unemployed people. They were families, they were workers and all that, and they examined the scripture daily so that it became a part of them. And they received the word of God. They received what they were given with eagerness. Yes, Lord, let me add it. Let me connect with you. The life is in the vine, not in the branch. If we took off all the tree, all the leaves, those leaves would die, but the vine would still grow and it would start to shoot out other leaves. See? And that is what happens. He will live His life through me. So the primary call on our lives is not ministry. It's not whatever you think it is. It's intimacy with Jesus. Ministry is what Jesus does out of the overflow of my intimacy with Him. Guess what? That's the only ministry that's going to count. The Word says that when I stand before Him, there'll be stuff that I've done that'll be burned because I did it on my own. But the stuff that flowed through me because of my love for Jesus, because of my desire to be connected to Him, that'll flow out. That'll flow out. I think in the Christian church, what is normal, what we consider normal of our intimacy with Jesus, is far below what Jesus is talking about. I think that many of us just hold Jesus at our fingertips, arm's length. I'll let you in when I need you. I'll let you in when I'm in trouble. I'll let you in when I need an answer or when I want you to do something for me. But I don't want you intruding deep in my heart. I don't want you really to be the sap. Because I want to reserve a little bit of kingship for myself to say, I've done this. See? And Jesus says, no. So Jesus had been with His disciples now for 3 years, and now He ups the ante. He tells them what this is all about. He's been telling them things, and we're talking about it, and we're going to talk more about it. Now, let me give you an example. You and a person, you and an opposite sex person, start to like each other. So you might meet coffee down at wherever, I don't know, Guru, or I don't know, maybe nobody likes Guru, some sort of Lonsdale Street roasters or something. So you start with coffee. And then next, there's a dinner. And it just isn't Macca's dinner. It's like a nice French restaurant or something like that. Somewhere kind of nice. And then maybe there's another little outing. Maybe it's a movie or a concert or something like that. But at some point, everybody, get this, there's a DTR moment. Anybody know what DTR means? Define the relationship moment. Usually coming from the woman. Excuse me, what does this mean? What's this all about? Where are we at? What's this relationship all about? Well, this is a DTR moment that Jesus is having with His disciples. He said, you know all the stuff I've told you, all the stuff I've given you out, all these things about healing and proclaiming the gospel and dying to yourself and how to live and how to pray and all that kind of stuff. Well, now it comes down to this. You can't do anything. The relationship is this. Define the relationship. Jesus says to you and me and the disciples, you're the branch. I'm the vine. That's the relationship. Everything comes from me. Everything comes through the sap, all of the good stuff of the Holy Spirit coming through him. The disciples' purpose was to be with him. It was to abide. Jesus' role was to make his life public through them. This was only possible through their being with him. Our role in bearing fruit is to abide in Christ. To have a daily relationship, a daily fellowship, the constant occupation of his heart, the circulation of the life of the vine in the branch. There's all sorts of ways to abide, and there's scriptures beyond scriptures. Ephesians 1 says, accept your identity in Christ. That's who you are. You're in him, and he is in you. Be intentional about your time alone with him to cultivate that. Be aware of his desire to be constant in fellowship with you. And do you know what else? Be ready for the battle because the enemy doesn't like it. The enemy would rather you try to paste fruit on your vine. The enemy would rather you try really hard to push that out. Do you ever see an apple tree and you walk by and you hear this? And you say, what's going on? And the apple tree says, I'm just trying to push an apple out. No. The vine just comes. See? It just grows. It grows because of the sap inside. So here we are. This is who we are. This is what a disciple truly is. This is the agreement, the defining moment in the relationship. You are the branches and I am the vine. And I like this sentence. To bear fruit is to bear his traits so that others can see Christ in you. You get that? The fruit is bearing his traits so that others see Christ in you. They can say, that's a Christian tree because a little Christian's growing on it. Just like you'd say it's an apple tree because an apple is growing on it. But the only way is to allow the Holy Spirit, the sap, to come through you. And if you try to do it yourself, the secateurs are going to come out. And Jesus will prune that. Now, as we come around the table, and if those who are serving could come and sit with us, and like I said, I wanted to have this at the beginning so that we could kind of replicate what it was like at the time that Jesus was telling everybody about this. And as we are sitting around and we are his disciples, he is the vine. He's reminding of us of this. And you know the words that he said during that time. His blood poured out for us and the bread that was given, which is his life. But I'd like to read something from my favorite poet, Eddie Askew, from Leprosy Mission. He talks about these verses, and he says this: pruning always worries me. I was doing a bit this morning. It seemed like such a violent, traumatic process. Taking a living shoot in one hand, pruning shears in the other, and cut. It's an amputation. It often has to be done drastically, cutting out a whole shoot from one plant, or reducing the whole plant to a fraction of its height. And when you finish, the plant looks injured. But wait a bit. Sun, rain, and time bring their reward. Where a single scarred stem remained, two are shooting out. Or the whole plant is better shape, gives more blossom, and makes a thicker hedge. Nature is forgiving. It has the energy, the inner compulsion, and ability to heal the cut. Moving to another area of the living world, the poet William Blake suggests that the cut worm forgives the plow because it regenerates. What seemed an end is a beginning. New life springs from the wounds. Fruit is more plentiful after the pruning. It would be easy to be glib and say that suffering is a pruning and that pain is worthwhile because of its fruits. I can't go that far. Suffering is a bit of a mystery to me. And if it isn't to you, then maybe you don't understand that you don't understand. Suffering can work wonders, strengthen character, bear fruit. But it doesn't always. It can damage and break, too. It can cripple emotionally as well as physically. Perhaps the clue is in our being branches of the vine, which is Christ. Secure in Him, the pruning is positive. It still hurts. We still feel like screaming, but we know He's there. And that He's gone through the same process Himself. Maybe we need to remember that the cross began as a tree. I love that. The cross began as a tree. So as we partake today of the Lord's Supper, if you have given your life to the Lord and are a follower of Jesus, you're welcome to be part of the table of communion. And as we receive the bread and we receive the cup, if you'd hold it, each one together, and we will eat together, we will drink together. I want you to consider the vine and who Jesus is to you. Are you attached? Are you allowing the sap of the Holy Spirit to flow through you? Or do you sometimes try to get in the way? So let's consider that as we share. So Jesus took the bread and He broke it. He said, "This is My body given for you." And He says, "Take and eat and do this in remembrance of Me." So when you receive the bread, hold it and we will eat together. Father, we thank You that without You, we would be nothing. Lord, You have chosen us. And You have gone to the cross for us. That we might live forever and we might be changed from glory to glory, transformed into Your likeness. Lord, I pray that each of us will acknowledge that in our lives and see that as the purpose for which we live. And that it is a glorious purpose. Father, as we take this bread, may we realize that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And You are the Logos. You are the Word of God. So may we eat and be filled today. Let's eat together. And when they had eaten the bread, Jesus took the cup. And He said, take this cup. He said, "This is My blood spilled out for you." And of course, they didn't know what was happening yet. But the life, they knew that life was in the blood. And so when someone gave their life, the blood flowed from them. And so He was saying, "I'm giving My life for yours." And they would understand. This side of the cross, we understand. And may we know that it's His blood in us that produces the fruit and that helps us to be transformed into His likeness. So hold the cup as we share it out and we will drink together. Father, we thank You for the blood that was shed. We thank You that You in your immense wisdom and from the foundation of the world that Jesus was the Lamb that was slain. Father, as we drink together, Lord, we thank you that you have given us your life. May we understand this more and more within us. Let's drink together. Father, we thank you that we have listened to your word today. We thank you, Lord, that you have shared your words. Your words are so special. And I pray for each of us that we will take these to heart. And, Lord, that we will ask you to prune from us anything that is blocking, anything that is holding us back from knowing you more or growing the fruit that you desire in our lives. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.